We have a little, I guess, a little bit of a situation we need to try to get taken care of. And made it down through about verse 3. In verse 3, we started to study the story of when Mary anointed the Lord Jesus while he was in the house of Simon the leper. He was in Bethany, as I mentioned this morning. That was a place that he had went, or that he did go on different occasions. And that was the town of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. But on this occasion, it says here he's in the house of Simon the leper. But you have Mary who comes, and from John's gospel you see that Lazarus and Martha were there also. So evidently they had been invited to be here when the Lord was at Simon's house. He's sitting at meat. Mary comes. I say Mary because that's who John tells us this lady was. Mark and Matthew don't give her name, but John tells us it was Mary. So Mary comes with an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. Talked this morning about spikenard being a odor-causing plant. So it's a box of ointment of spikenard, ointment that was made from spikenard. So it has an odor, but it's not an offensive odor. It's a good fragrance. It'd be like perfume or cologne, something that smells good. And John talks about how when the box was broken that the odor filled the house, that everybody in there knew something had happened. And just as a practical application, whenever a person loves the Lord Jesus Christ the way that Mary loved him, when they're willing to lavish their love upon him, make whatever sacrifice that they can possibly make, everybody around is going to recognize that. It's not going to go unnoticed. And I'm not talking about a person trying to attract attention to themselves. It's just going to be a natural thing. Whenever you have somebody that loves the Lord, and y'all have met them, y'all have talked to those people, it's evident, right? It's just as plain as the nose on your face. When you have somebody that really, really loves the Lord, it's seen in the way that they talk and the things that they do, how they conduct themselves. It's very clear that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was clear that she broke this box. And the ointment is said to be very precious. John says it's costly, so she made a sacrifice here. She gave something that was of great value to her. And as I said this morning, unless it was a gift given to her, it cost her a lot of money. It was a costly gift that she gave. And that to me shows that her love for the Lord was a strong love, because she was willing to give something of immense value to the Lord. I don't see in this passage here any hesitation on her part whatsoever to do what she did. I don't see her wrestling with it in thought, thinking, you know, I'd like to go and anoint the Lord, but this is, you know, this cost me a lot of money. So I don't see a woman who's torn in her decision here. I see a woman who was completely committed to what she did, who wanted to do what she did, who had a desire down in her heart to go and do this for the Lord. That's what I see. And I just feel like that's the way it is when a person loves the Lord. I think when you begin to wrestle with stuff, And the thought of making sacrifices becomes a burden to you, or at least causes you to hesitate, I think that's a sign that you've cooled off a little bit in your love for the Lord. That's what I believe. Because I believe when you have an understanding of who he is and you are head over heels in love with him, that you don't hesitate in those types of things. It's like, you know, just for lack of a better illustration, a person, when it comes time to give, I mean like to give their tithe or to give an offering. Folks, whenever a person loves the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't even hesitate in something like that. It's not something they struggle with in their mind. Am I going to give my tithe today? Am I going to give my offering today? If they love him and they recognize his value, his worth, and all that he is and all that he's done for them, they're going to approach it from this perspective. Their perspective is going to be, nothing that I could ever give would be enough. Y'all understand that? They're not going to be torn in their decision. They're going to be like, man, I can't give enough. I don't have enough to give him for what he means to me. And I see here this lady who obviously had no hesitation whatsoever. She had purposed in her heart this is what she was going to do. She came with the intent to do this. That's why she came with that box of ointment. There's no struggle. There's no feeling of pressure to do it. She did it because she wanted to. And that's how it ought to be, right? Amen? That's how it ought to be. What we do, we ought to do because we want to. There shouldn't be a feeling of coercion. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. Of course, we always apply that giving to money, but there's a whole lot of ways you can give. Money doesn't even have to be involved. But God loves a cheerful giver, and he says that we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity, right? I don't give grudgingly. I don't have a bad attitude about it. I don't give out of necessity like I got to do it. You give cheerfully. It's something you want to do. And when you love the Lord, that stuff just flows out of you. It's the natural result of the love you have for him. Those of you in here who have children, you do things for your children. You don't do those things, I would say, the majority of the time because you feel like you got to do it. Why do you do that, the things you do, the majority of the time? You love them and you want to do those good things for your children, right? And it just is a natural thing because you love them. You want to do it with your spouse. If you love your spouse the way you are supposed to love your spouse, you don't do things for them because you feel like you've got to. Well, I'm married to her, so I reckon I got to, you know. No, you do it because you love that person and you want to do it. There's no feeling of necessity involved in it whatsoever. And this is what I see here with this lady. She wanted to do this. She recognized who he was. He meant everything to her. And she wanted to go there with that box of ointment. She didn't want to come in there with some insignificant thing, something that didn't matter to her. She wanted to give something of value, something that was precious and costly. I can remember, and I'm not trying to embarrass my son, but I can remember one time some years ago as he was coming up, I was talking to him about giving and, you know, just trying to encourage him to be more generous because he, you know, like a lot of kids today, he's got more than he'll ever play with. Y'all know what I mean? Y'all know what I mean, right? Like some of you ladies got more clothes or shoes than you could ever possibly wear. You know what I mean? Who said no? Who said no? Some lady said, Miss Rude, you say no? But he, you know, and he comes out in a few days and he's likes these little monster trucks, you know, monster jib. He comes out and he gives me this one and he says, I can give it to some kid. I forget who it was. He said, you can give that to them. I said, well, that's good, son. I said, I'm proud of you that you want to do that. He said, well, that's all right. He said, I got another one. I don't want that one no more. Not sure he got what I was trying to get across to him there, you know. That's not the way it ought to be with the Lord. You shouldn't want to just give him something, you know, like the leftovers. Like back in the Old Testament, when they came, they weren't to come and bring the lame animals, the ones that were sick and deprived. They were to bring the very best, the firstlings of the flock, the very best. And what I'm telling you, and I believe this, or I wouldn't be telling it to you, and I believe it's supported by the Bible, is that if you genuinely, wholeheartedly love him, you won't want to give him the leftovers. You want to give him the very best of what you have, what is of value to you. That's what she did. She came in here with something that cost her a lot of money. Cost somebody a lot of money, but it was very precious, the Bible said. And she broke that box and she poured it on his head. As John tells us, she also poured it on his feet. But it says in verse 4, and there were some, and there always are, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Some had indignation. The word indignation means anger aroused by someone who is deemed unworthy. Did y'all get that? Anger aroused by someone deemed unworthy. You get angry at a person for what they do because you don't consider them worthy to do what they did. So you got some people here who watch what Mary did, and they get angry, and in their mind, they don't think she's worthy to come do what she did. But here's reality. There wasn't anybody present there who was actually worthy. If you want to get right down to it, the Bible says we're not worthy of the least of his mercies. Amen? If you want to get right down to it, none of us are worthy to approach the Lord Jesus Christ and do anything. But there are those who are indignant, people who have anger, and they look at others as unworthy to do what they do in the church. They don't feel like they're worthy to do that. Or perhaps things that they do for people outside of the church, whatever it is, they don't think they're worthy. And here's the thing that's amazing to me. When you go back to Matthew chapter 26 and study Matthew's account of this, you know who that sum was? The sum that were indignant, you know who that sum was according to Matthew's gospel? It wasn't lost people. It was his disciples that were indignant. Now chew on that for a while. Here's a lady who comes in and lavishes her love on the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples, his followers, his closest associates on this planet down here get upset about what the woman did. You know what they should have been doing? They should have been cheering her on. Amen, Mary. Praise the Lord, Mary. Glory to God, Mary. You did a good thing there, Mary. We're happy for you, Mary. They ought to have got them a box and done it themselves. Just followed her example and got right on in, right there doing what she did. But no, they want to sit around and, you know, who she thinks she is. How dare her come in here and do that? Who she thinks she is. That's the way a lot of people are. A lot of Christian people are that way. Will be indignant toward things that you do for the Lord. Who does he think he is? He's just trying to take over the church. He's just trying to run the show around there. I've heard all this stuff down through the years. And I'll tell you the God's honest truth. Most of the complaints and the bellyaching I've heard through the years comes from the people who do very little, if anything, for the church. They'll be the first ones to bark out and to gripe and to get mad and to carry on and say stuff when they do nothing. And I think sometimes what it is another person doing something for the Lord, demonstrating their love, is bringing to light the fact that they don't love him the way they need to love him. And instead of them repenting and getting their heart right, they want to drag that other person down to where they are so they'll be miserable like them. That's the way a lot of people are. They have no intention of coming up here. They want to drag everybody back down here. And those people that are doing something that actually love the Lord, you know what it's doing? It's just shining a great big old spotlight on them and how cold and indifferent they are in their heart. How little they do for the Lord. So they want to make comments. And look at this right here, verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment waste? They thought that what she did was a waste. His own disciples. You just wasted that. It's a waste. That's how a lot of people view us when we use our gifts, our talents, when we give of the things that we have. We make sacrifices for the Lord. We're just wasting our lives, wasting our talents, wasting our money, wasting our time. You know what that does, though? Because here's what Jesus said in another place. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? What's down in the well is going to eventually come up in the bucket, friend. So when you open your mouth, you better be careful. Because what you're doing, what I'm doing, what we're all doing, is revealing to whoever we're talking to what's down in here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What was in their heart? Well, here's what comes out of their mouth. Why was this waste of the ointment made? You know what that reveals? That shows how little they themselves thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. That shows that in their heart, he wasn't the supreme love. That's what it shows. Because had they loved him the way they needed to, they would realize, as I mentioned earlier, no gift would ever be enough. They would understand that if she brought in 15 very costly boxes of ointment and broke every one of them and poured them on his head and on his feet, that would still not be an adequate sacrifice for who he is and what he's done. They know that. So what they say reveals that they have a problem in their heart. They did not value the Lord Jesus Christ themselves the way they needed to. They did not love the Lord the way they needed to, or if they had, they would have commended the woman for what she did and supported her in that. And that's what we ought to do. When we see other Christians, doesn't the Bible say exhort one another daily? That's what it says, exhort one another daily. And that's not just exhort them when they're having a bad time. I think maybe that's where our mind goes if they're down and out, exhort them. Well, we need to do that. But how about when we see somebody doing something good? Exhort them on. Hey, you're doing a great thing. Keep it up. Pray for me that I'll do more of that myself. Right? Instead of being indignant and trying to pull them down, encourage them to continue to do what they're doing. And if we're not doing those things, ask for prayer that we'll get to where they are in their commitment with the Lord. That's the way it needs to be. Why was the waste of the ointment made? You know, I actually have some people, have had through the years, this is the truth, who think that because I decided to become a preacher, which really and truly, if you want to get right down to it, I didn't decide to become a preacher. People tell me that, you know. When I was in school, they used to say, you going to school to be a preacher? I'd say, no, I'm already a preacher. I'm going to school, so hopefully I'll be a better preacher. I didn't go to school to be a preacher. And I didn't just make up my mind to be a preacher. God called me to be a preacher. And I yielded to the call of God on my life. That's it. I didn't have a say-so one way or the other in this thing. God made that clear to me. But I actually have had people through the years, because I got started in the ministry when I was 20 years old. I was young when I got started. I had a guy ask me this week how old I was when I got started. Been in the ministry. I got in the ministry when I was 20 years old. And I've actually had people who looked at me and thought that I was wasting my life. You know, you're so young. Your best years before you. You can do all this stuff. Why would you want to waste your time being a preacher? Well, that's just coming from people who in their heart do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand his value, his worth. They don't understand who he is. They don't recognize what he's done. The regret I have is not that I got started when I was 20, but that I didn't get started when I was 15. That's the only regret I have. I'd have been glad to get in this thing a little earlier, to tell you the truth. Because no amount of time that you could ever give to the Lord, no amount of sacrifice you could ever make would be enough to pay him back for who he is and what he's done. Amen? No possible way. Verse 5. They continue on, which John lets us know that all the disciples went on, but John lets us know that there was one who kind of was the spokesman for the disciples. He spoke up and actually vocalized what they were all saying amongst themselves. You have that one who will be the speaker of the group, you know, that's going to speak up and say what others are saying. And sometimes you have that because the rest of them in the crowd are too big of cowards to see how they really feel. Y'all notice that? I mean, when y'all were younger and, you know, you had all, y'all remember the kid, you all kids and everybody, we ought to do this, da, 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 da. But when it come down time for somebody to actually do it, well, I don't know about all that now. They were quick to volunteer somebody else. Well, that, you know, sometimes that's how saved people are. They get in their little cliques and their little groups, and I think we need to do this, we need to do that, we ought to tell him this, we ought to tell her that and all that. But then when they get ready for it to be done, most of them just cowards. And they'll get one. They'll find one that will speak up. So one spoke up for the disciples. You know who it was that spoke up? It was Judas. Judas. Reckon why Judas spoke up, by the way. Because there's money involved in this situation right here. And the Bible says that Judas carried the bag. He was the Harold Rouse of the bunch. He was the treasurer of the disciples. For real, he was. I doubt very seriously he gave them as good a financial statement every month as you do, though, brother. I doubt that very seriously. So he speaks up, and he tries to sound real pious. Verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Boy, it just sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? So spiritual. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. To murmur is to complain in low, mumbling tones. It's to grumble. It's a whispered complaint. It's where you kind of keep it quiet. You don't just speak up and speak out and say, this is how I feel about it, and I don't care who hears it. It's just a little, you know, mumbling under your breath, complaining, griping. Whispering, getting people off in the corner, and let me tell you what old so and so said. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, they murmured against her. Verse 6, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." The Lord stands up for Mary. He says, you leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? Why are you bothering her? She hadn't done anything wrong. She didn't do anything she shouldn't have done. She hath wrought a good work on me. What she did was a good thing. When you express your love for the Lord, that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing when you do that. Jesus says, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Ye have the poor with you always. He says, they're always here, always around. You'll have ample opportunity, plenty of chances to take care of the poor, to do good for them if that's what you want to do. Which shows you, by the way, that there will always be poor people in the world. As he says, you have them with you always. There will always be. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to help people that are in poverty, because some people are in poverty and they're not there because they're lazy. They're not there because they're dope heads or anything like that. They've just had some bad things happen and they're in poverty. So I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't try to help people, but the fact of the matter is we're not going to ever get rid of poverty on this planet down here until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It's just not going to happen. If you have the poor with you always and whensoever ye will, that's just whenever you want to, whenever you decide to do them good, you can, because they're around all the time. You can help them out every day if you want to. But now I want you to notice he says, and whensoever ye will, I circled them words, whensoever ye will. You know, at the end of the day, it always comes down to our will. It always does. What we do comes down to our will. The Lord created us with a free will. And could the Lord make us do whatever he wanted us to do? Yes, he could. Does he do that? He leaves it to our will. He tells us what he expects. He tells us what he wants us to do. But he leaves it to our will. It all comes down to that. At the end of the day, I have done, y'all listening, and I'm fixing to be through. But at the end of the day, I have done what I willed to do. At the end of every day, I've done what I willed to do. In that day, I either willed to do his will, or I willed to do mine, or it could be a combination of both within the same day. Some days I will at different points in that day to do what I know God wants me to do, and then because I'm a wicked sinner, there's times in that same day where I will to do what Keith wants to do instead of what God wants to do. But it all comes down to my will. It all comes down to yours. And this is especially true when you're talking about salvation. It comes down to a person's will. Either they will to trust Jesus Christ, or they'll will to reject Christ and die in their sins and go to hell. There'll be no one in hell that can point a finger at God and blame him for being there. It'll be their will that put them in hell if that's where they go. We're going to stop here and we'll finish this up next time. Any questions about what we looked at tonight?